It's been such a good weekend, and I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit put it on Dan's heart to come to Selma. Those of us who live here have always known that Selma has played a historic, significant place in American history. And so, and I've shared this before, that sometimes traveling around the world, people I'll meet never have heard of Atlanta or Detroit or Chicago, but they'll have heard of Selma. And so we think it's a special place, and I think we're so grateful that the Holy Spirit led you to come. It's been such a wonderful time to be fed. I don't get to have that happen very often with me in terms of just sitting for days and listening. So it's been wonderful for me, refreshing for me. And I started talking about being in Christ 45 years ago, but I've never heard it said any clearer than my brother, so I'm just grateful. There's a place in, this is from John 14, and for CTKers, this is really familiar. Jesus said, "My Father's house are many abiding places," not mansions, that's not the word, but abiding places, just like John 15. "If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you'll be also." And so, where he went to prepare this place was the cross. And the place that he went to prepare is a place called being in Christ, our union with Christ. That's the foretelling of the Old Testament. "He has set my feet in a large room." This place in Christ is a large room. And one of the things I've been really grateful for is that we've been asking, God's been saying to us, since Mother's Day, sort of dropped this amazing thing on us and said, "I'm going to give you a bigger vision of how big this large room actually is so that you can experience it. You can't get more, but you can get it more so you can enter into it more." And so this has been so wonderful. Disney's wrong. Well, they're wrong about a lot of things now, but Disney's not the happiest place on earth, and Christ is. And so here's a guy who's discovered that, who lives in the happiest place on earth all the time, so we're so thankful. And so again, let's just welcome and bless this man in Christ. Amen. Amen.
Sit down, please. Let's do this. Good morning. I just appreciate you honestly letting me come into your house. Amen. Pouring out my heart and being real and emotional like I get. I have a hard time calming down. I don't do good at calming down. So what Bishop Chuck is talking about, you don't hear John 14 preached like that too often. It's usually thought of as he's going to make a place for me to live in heaven. And it's more of an impersonal idea. It's like when we get born again, we get the idea that we're just getting forgiven of our sins. Our name's going to get jotted in a book called life. And when the trumpet blows and this thing wraps up, we're in the book. So we're on the right side. And if you're not careful and that's all you believe, it's more of an impersonal theology that never actually affects your life, the way you think, the way you respond, the way you reason, the way you're motivated. This gospel is so personal and so intimate. It's God coming back inside of us and us becoming one with him. I mean, I don't know how to say it any plainer and point blank than that. That's what God intended when he made man according to scripture, and that's what he paid for when he sent his son, to get the lie off of us so we could get back in the truth. Hear me clear. Not just to forgive us of the sins we committed, but to restore us back to the purpose in which we're here. That's a whole different, more powerful thought. That's what changed my life. I was living for me. I was selfish. You can be a believer in the cross, see your need for a savior, and be convicted of sin and stay self-centered. That's not Christianity. That's trying to get your cake and eat it too. Jesus said, if you're coming after me, There's something I need you to do. I need you to deny yourself. In other words, it's not some rigid legalistic commandment. What he's saying is, don't make it about just you. Don't make it about what you can get from me. Don't make it about your well-being or what you can get from others. I need you to deny yourself and pick up your cross. What's that mean, Dan? It means having a whole different mentality than we grew up with, like never letting sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. Never repaying evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. That's carrying your cross. Being betrayed, but not living like you were betrayed. Being done wrong, but not wearing the countenance and carrying the story of done wrong. Amen. Not letting men determine who you are and how you are, but letting Jesus decide that and the Christ that's in you reveal God's glory. We have to grow in this revelation and realize that our lives are in Christ and His life is in us. I'm going to show you a scripture, spring off of it. I don't probably have a ton of time this morning. What time is it anyway? And what? Somebody's got to stop that.
10:57.
Oh, I got some time. I've got to be finished by 2 o'clock. My flight's 2 o'clock. I'll be finished by 12. What time are you normally finished? 12. We can do that without being religious. Okay, good. So you guys realize I'm flying out today. So when the service is over, I'm going to have to make my way to the car with Steve at some point. I don't have to run, but I can't just hang out like I have the other services. If you noticed at every session, I just hang out here and I leave with the last couple to leave and I just make myself totally available. And I like that. Like, I'm here to be with you.
I'm not here to preach.
I'm here to encourage your heart. I'm here to be with you, to be family. That's why I stayed in a home, not a hotel. That's why I never took an offering all week, because I didn't come for an offering. I came to preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah? And I actually believe he paid the price he paid for every one of us to become one with him and live the life that he intended. Please, please, please don't get stuck just going to God for what he can do for you. How he can get you out of a jam, how he can maybe put more money in your bank account. God does amazing things. He's merciful, he's loving, he's kind, and he'll protect you, he'll defend you, he'll provide for you, and he will bless you. But what he wants most of all is to transform you and change you from the inside out. So what you see is what you really get. Yeah? The inside of that cup made clean. Where your heart and your motive is all for his name, for his sake, for his glory, for the sake of others, where you get out of the picture, where you've denied yourself, you're picking up your cross, and now you're not singing to Jesus, you're not praying to Jesus, you're just not needing Jesus, you're following Jesus. And the reason that's important, because we're Christians. You know what Christians? They were first called Christians in Antioch. You know why? They looked like him. And they said, these guys remind me exactly of that guy they crucified. And they called him Christians, which means little Christ-like ones. Ain't that something? That's personal. That's more than a prayer that takes me to heaven when I die. That's more than once saved, always saved. Hey, are you going to the good place? Our goal is not to make heaven when we die. Our goal is to live the reason we're here, why we live. And if we live that life, heaven or hell's not even an issue. The reason people make heaven and hell the issue is because they live in fear and they're not giving their life. They just want his blessing. The reason we fight over once saved, always saved is because we live our lives for us, but we claim him and then we want what he promised when we get there. It's not even an argument. It's not even a theology. Once saved, always saved. It's only an argument of men because people live backslid. Wow, that didn't go over big. I can feel that one. No, it didn't go over at all. It's okay. That doesn't bother me. What bothers me is that we're so moved by that theology. And that our motive is what we can get from God instead of what we can become because of him. It's why people are freaked out over end times and have so many questions because they have fear. Well, perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves torment and judgment. And if he didn't come to judge me, but came to save me, then the last motivation on my mind is coming to God because of heaven or hell. I'm coming to God because he's my father and he created me with an intention and I want to live that intention. I'm not here to get blessed by him. I'm here to live by his spirit. I'm not here just to get my bank account filled, my vats full, my barns full. I'm not here for him to fix the things I broke. I'm here for him to fix me. So that I can live by his spirit, so that I can walk in the light as he's in the light, so that I can let this light shine before men, so they can see my life and see him. I'm not here to argue with my wife. I'm not here to need to be right. I'm not here to shout down my children. I'm not here to expect from you, to need from you. I'm here to love you and lay down my life for you because that's Jesus. You don't have to believe I'm sincere. You don't have to believe that's real. You don't even have to believe that's possible. One day you'll find out that's why you were here. You were not here to be right in an argument. You were not here to give your spouse the silent treatment because you're agitated. You're here to love her like Christ loves his church. You're here to wash her with the water of your words. You're here to manifest Jesus, period. And I'm going to prove it with a little piece of scripture, and I got a whole lot I could use. Not mad at you. Not stirring you. Telling you who you are so you don't think you're something else. I promise you, now ain't the day to have a bad attitude. Now ain't the day to have pride. Now ain't the day to be in unforgiveness and unresolved conflicts. Wasn't yesterday either, and it ain't tomorrow. Now's the day of salvation, and now is the time to believe the Lord. Let's never let the things we do for him take the place of knowing him. Let's never let our Bible knowledge take the place of knowing him. Let's never let our Christian gatherings take the place of knowing him. Let's let knowing him be our thing. And knowing him changes our lives. Are y'all good? I'm excited. That heaven and hell thing's got me stirred up. A room got weird. What surrender is there in believing in Jesus dying on the cross for the purpose of going to heaven? What surrender is involved? It's amazing that that's the only way we present the gospel. That if you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer. And we call that the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is that a man that was self-centered, being trumped by the devil, can die to himself and God can forgive him and fill him with his own spirit. And the devil's under his feet and the man that was walking in darkness is now walking in the light. The man that was absolutely self-centered, had issues and attitude, is now humble and broken and kind. That's a way greater miracle than praying a prayer in case you die tonight. Getting life in you is way better than hoping for life on that day. See, you go to mess with me and stir the room on that heaven and hell thing, I'm going to come a little bit with a smile. But the sword I have is extremely sharp. It'll cut your heart out and dice that thing up. We'll put it back in. You don't even know you were cut. See, you'll laugh right through the surgery. It's Holy Ghost anesthesia. It's just, are you bleeding? It's the truth. It's incredible to me how self-centered we've preached the gospel in this country. Well, session after session we sit under is messages that serve us and benefit us without ever challenging to change us. How easy it is for people to get mad at God and discouraged. I had a friend in a church last week. The pastor said if we'd all get real, we're all mad at God on some level. That's absolutely ludicrous. But that's his experience. That means he's disappointed with God and he's the pastor. You can only give what you see. When you make a universal statement like that, you're giving yourself away. I left the service one day. I was at a church guest speaking, and the pastor, I was staying in his home. So we're driving to the house, and he said, you know, he said, tonight was good, but you got to be careful. Like when you say you don't have any closets and there's no secrets and what you see is what you get, because every man has his stuff, brother. I said, my goodness, that means you have yours. What's your stuff? He's pastoring. And because he has stuff, he's believing everybody has their stuff, which doesn't challenge his stuff. So now he won't repent because everybody has their stuff. Ask Jesus if he has his stuff, because that's who you're supposed to be following. So I said, Pastor, you have me so concerned. You're standing in the pulpit week after week. You're challenging the message that I can live free and clean and my conscience clear and don't have closets because I don't have stuff. And you're challenged by that because you have your stuff. And you believing that I have to have mine ceases your conviction to ever change. And man, I pierced this man with a sword. I watched him cry and heave and cry. He had trouble breathing because he was bound in pornography. Because his identity was in crisis, and now he's condemned, and he has a calling, but he doesn't have an identity or a relationship. But he has to stand in the pulpit and try to do what he's called to do without the revelation of Christ burning in his life. So when a man preaches what he's not living, it can't be real because it's not my experience. That's deception. I have zero interest in sitting under messages that only benefit me and serve me, keep my heart maybe even spoiled, and all I can do is get mad at God if things didn't go the way I prayed. Now I'm disappointed and I don't pray anymore. That's a dead giveaway. You never stepped into covenant. You have a genie in a bottle. He's not a wish maker. He's a father, and he wants to father you. And he's such a father, he won't even move and answer your prayer when you ask amiss your own lust and desire. James says there's reasons you don't get your prayer answered, and the main one is you just ask for your own sake. My wife prayed for me to change for 13 years because she knew if I changed, her day would go better. She didn't pray because she hurt for me. She didn't pray because I was blind and didn't love myself so I couldn't love her. She didn't pray because I was confused and deceived and had dysfunction in my identity. She didn't say, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he does. She says, God, would you finally change this man? It's hard to live with him. And I never changed, and God never moved, and I didn't change for 13 years. So we decided we aren't going to do this anymore. And then when she got broken, 6 months later, it's a long story, I don't have time for it. When she got broken by God and he met her and he ministered to her, he revealed to her he could never answer her prayer because she never prayed because of love. She prayed because of pain. That's how against self-centeredness the Lord is. And he loves you way too much to answer your prayer and let you stay self-centered. Because if he answers your self-centered prayer, then he's teaching you that it's okay. And even though he wants me to change, he can't change me for her sake. That's incredible to me, the power of his love. He spoke to her heart. She cried and cried and cried. He said, it's true, you prayed all those years. You had me so bound, I couldn't change him because your motive was never love. It was just pain. He said, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. That's what he told her. Must happen. I think a lot of times we pray it's because of the problem. I think a lot of times we pray it's because we're overwhelmed, hurt, angry, frustrated, offended, at wit's end. And all our prayer is frustration with language. But we call it prayer because we mention the Lord or we're talking to him. Faith works through love. And if God loved us the way he loved us through Jesus, shouldn't we love? I'm quoting 1 John. Shouldn't we love one another? It says, he who loves has no reason to stumble because of his brother. No reason. It says, love doesn't seek its own, takes no account, not some account, takes no account of the wrong done to it. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Why do our marriages have tension? And yet we say, I love you. What we reveal is, I need you, and you ain't doing the way I need. But I call it love. Read your Bible. Love, no account of the wrong done to it. Does that mean we're pushovers? Does that mean we're passive? Does that mean we're weak enablers? It means we don't change our mind about people, their value, and destiny, no matter what they're producing. Because we see they have a higher call. And we lay down and give and expend our lives to make a draw on that potential. Because that's Jesus. And he hung on that cross when it should have been me. He was innocent and I was guilty. And he became what I was on that cross so I could become what he is, a son. Nobody has ever loved me like that. And I'm going to follow him, not just sing to him. I'm going to follow him. And I'm inviting you to. I warned him this weekend, don't you look at me and say, I think you're out of your mind. That means I'm out of yours. I know what mind I'm buried in. And it's the one that lives in me. That's why I woke up this morning and you didn't owe me a thing. You can't break my day.
You can't make my day. You can encourage me, but I'm encouraged. But you can't slow me down.
Because my hope's not in you. I did not wake up to need you today. I woke up to shine.
I woke up to love you, Steve, like he loves you. So that when you see me, you've got a good look at him. You get what I'm saying?
So when I get on that plane today, I ain't frustrated. I ain't travel weary. I ain't, here we go again, another airport. You know, traveling just wear a man out, you know. I got to do my southern accent because I'm in Alabama. I got to relate. Nope. It's not going to happen today when I get on the plane. Sorry.
Everything's going to be amazing. Why? Because he hasn't changed and his love hasn't failed. And purpose is the same. Today ain't the day to be frustrated. It never was. Today's not the day to have animosity in my home. Today's the day to shine and walk in the light as he's in the light.
Because let me tell you something very narrow. You can choose to believe it or not. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? When we stand before the Lord, it'll be, what did we believe? Because what we lived revealed what we believed. And you're judged for your fruit. Yeah? Let me go to the scripture because I got to watch my time a little. I'm having fun with you guys. Some of you are just kind of looking at me like, y'all stirred me up with that heaven and hell thing. You did. It's your fault. You got me revved up. It astounds me how self-centered I realize since I'm 61 years old. I grew up in church. Astounds me how self-centered we've become in our Christian faith, to where all our messages about our blessing, our provision, casting our bread in the water, hoping for a whole loaf to come back, just everything he can do for me instead of how he can make me more like him. You couldn't be discouraged if you weren't thinking for you.
You couldn't be offended if you weren't thinking for you. You could disagree and wouldn't actually have to argue. When you're selfless, why do we always think that disagreement is tension? Because we need to be right and we need the person that disagrees to agree with me. It's important to us. Ain't that something? Now, where did we learn all that and why did that become normal? When did that wisdom ever become the way to live? It happened when Adam ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when he only had one voice in his life, but he submitted to a second. And it says it was the voice of his wife, but it was the voice of the serpent because she repeated it. And isn't that what this is all about? God making man in his image and the devil trying to reproduce after his own kind. So this whole war is reproducing after your own kind. This whole war is seed time and harvest time. Each seed after its own kind. And the seed of the woman's going to come and crush the seed, the head of the serpent. And his seed and her seed, there's going to be enmity. I guess this is all about God making man with a purpose for his image, Satan trying to get in, muddy it, and pervert it, and make it something else, make everyone look like him. God's a God of light, and there's no darkness in him. If we say we know him, and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. That's not my sermon, that's scripture, 1 John. Come on, I'm not being mean, I'm being real. He's out to reproduce himself after his own kind. Why did he get kicked out of heaven? I'll rise high, I'll sit in the highest throne, I'll be God. Shouldn't ought to have said that. So guess what he's doing? He's trying to fulfill that arrogant decree. And he knows he can't knock God off the throne. He knows he can't defeat heaven. He can't stop the Lord, but he's sure he can stop you because he doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God. There's a difference. And he wants to sit in the highest place of your life. Where's that? Your soul. And he wants you to believe like him. He wants you to think like him. The Lord told me one time, a long time ago, he said, every time you would flail in anger, it's a charismatic demonstration of the wrong God. What happened to the church over the generations? Holy hush, silence, reservation, button the top collar, don't express, shh, don't, no, no. But boy, you could shout at your, you could pull out in front of me and, yeah. But you get to church, shh. I'm glad you're not like that here. I'd had to sit you down and have a talk. I'm glad you're not like that. But did that happen over the generations? Was there seasons like that in the church history? Is there even movements out there today like that, that think the quieter you are, the more reverent you are? They think maybe we're too expressive, emotionalists. But let somebody pull out in front of one of those folks. Let them disagree under their own roof when nobody's watching with their spouse. And all of a sudden, hands flailing and a tone's raised and an eyebrow's freaking out and eyes twitching and charismatic worship. Of the wrong God. Revealing that you look like the one you're believing. Ain't that something? I got a vision one time. I don't talk about it much. It was a long time ago, but it's very convicting. I was in my bedroom. I didn't have my eyes open. That's happened to me 3 times where I had my eyes open and had a vision. It's pretty astounding. This was just with my eyes closed, praying. I was singing, and I got this vision. God knows I'm pretty childlike, so he has to give me childlike visions. It looked like I was in an old miner cave with caves carved out in stone, dark, and candles on the wall to see. But I saw several tunnels and holes, and it looked like I was in a miner cave. I heard all this commotion, all this noise, all this bickering, all this backbiting, all this chaos. I could hear it in the rumble, and you could tell it was negative. I saw this newspaper go by. Breaking news, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And then the picture went to where all the noise was, into this little square room beside all these tunnels. And all these demonic figures and dark hooded beings were screaming and yelling at this tall figure, which represents authority. Big, tall, hooded figure standing like this. And they're freaking out and screaming. You fool, we should have never followed you. That's when I started to realize the language and hear phrases. We killed the Son of God. Now we see the scripture. We opened the door for the salvation of men. God can live in them again. God can move through them again. We made a mistake. We should have never followed you, you fool. We're damned forever. It's just like hell in an outrage because Jesus rose from the dead and there's no thing they can do about it. Light just walked into darkness. His name's Holy Spirit. And all of hell bows and trembles. And he takes Jesus and lifts him up from the dead. Said, hey, good job. We can go now. Now hell's falling apart because scriptures are unveiled. If the kings and the rulers of the earth knew what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Son of God. But they did. So guess what they do? See this hooded figure raise up his face. And they're all screaming at him. It's like it was like Ziglag and David. And it was like the men were going to stone him because everything got taken. And that's just what it looked like. And he lifts up his head and he says, silence. And all these little things are silent. And here's what I heard. It's true we can't stop God. It's true we were tricked and played like a pawn into the hand of the wisdom of God. It's true that we killed the Son of God, shed innocent blood, and opened the door for the salvation of men. We can't outfox him. We cannot strengthen him. We cannot defeat him. But we can defeat them. We have done it from the beginning. Remember Eve? Ha ha. Remember Adam? Ha ha. We've been doing it since the beginning of time. I heard him say this. Let them build churches. Let them sing songs. Let them pray all night. Just make sure they never shine. Let them stay angry. Let them bicker. Let them backbite. Let them do everything they do that says it's Christian, but make sure they never look like him. Keep them selfish. Keep them in unforgiveness. Let them attend church. Just don't let them believe. Make sure they never look like him. Guys, get in here. We can't stop God, but we can stop them. And they're all going, yeah. He said, go north, south, east, and west. Go and let it be. And my vision ended. And then I cried for about an hour and interceded and prayed for us. Because unfortunately, that's the truth in a lot of people's lives. And they let their church attendance take the place of Christ-likeness and knowing him. They go on a mission trip and feel spiritual and have no conviction about the animosity in their marriage. They do their devotions and have no conviction about the slanderous thoughts they have towards their boss. Reading your Bible will not change the world. Becoming love will. Attending church will not change the world. Becoming love will. You can fill every seat in every church today all across the country and nothing will change unless we become love. Are you with me? It's my call to you today.
Some of you I'm seeing for the first time, a whole bunch of you, so I'm probably coming out of the gate pretty aggressive. The rest of them already knew what was coming. So forgive me, I'm sorry. But if I'm seeing you for the first time, I got one crack at you. So I'm gonna stick the sword as deep as I can, cut as much flesh off your heart as I can, and get on a plane. It's called the circumcision of the heart. Cutting the flesh out of our lives. Because you're not called to live in the flesh. If you live in the flesh, it's certain destruction. But if you live by the Spirit, it's life and peace. Yeah? Colossians, would you go there? Chapter 3. I did Sunday school this morning. I had fun. Who was there and enjoyed Colossians 2, huh?
Yeah, was that good?
I feel like doing that again, but I don't have time. Colossians 3 is where we need to be. Listen, I'm stirring you. I'm admonishing you. I'm exhorting you, whatever you want to call it. I'm purposing that Holy Spirit will put a conviction in your heart that you'll think twice about your life if it's not producing Christ. That you'll actually get alone with God and seek Him for change in those things and not take it for granted, not ignore it, not let your heart get dull. But you actually stir yourself up and say, you know what, I got this one crack, this one dressing room that's taking me to eternity. The trick is we're using God to get through life. He gave us life to live toward Him, to leave a mark. You got this one race. You're in one race. It ain't time to just get refreshments and take breaks. It's time to keep going. You're in one race. You got one race. You got to finish it. You got one race. It's called your life. It's not a dread. It's not a grind. It's a gift. And you live it in faith, you live it by His Spirit, and you live it in Christ. When we didn't know these things, it was hard to manage. Now that we know these things, we got to follow our convictions and find the strength to live what we're here for and never turn back. You say, you don't understand. I got four people in my family, and they're all against God, and they're all against me. Stop it. It doesn't change truth, and you're no less anointed. It takes one to pursue peace. You can't let others be greater than God. You can't say, you don't know my situation. No, 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 stop. You're letting your situation define you. You're not looking at what Jesus looks like in your situation. You're just looking at what people are doing to you. You're not realizing what He did for you. So you say, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. You aren't looking at what He went through to change your perspective and give you a higher truth to live from. That's your battle point. Just because your daddy didn't love you doesn't mean you're not lovable. It means he's a dry cup. He's lost. If he was filled with Holy Spirit, he'd see your value. If he was in love with God, he'd have showed you the time of day. But he's lost. Trouble is, you need him and you're trying to find what you need through him. But he's a dry cup. That's why you're thirsty. So you got to meet one that says, if you take one drink from me, you'll never be thirsty. You see what's wrong with me? I'm not thirsty. No, I'm not thirsty. Oh, I'm worked up. My voice is pitching. I didn't know I still had that high range. That's exciting. I'm not thirsty. I'm going to go home today. My wife doesn't owe me a thing. She can't break my heart. She can't disrupt this. She can only benefit from it because I'm going to love her. I wonder if you go home and she's in an indecent situation and you find that she, da, 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 da. Why would I cry for me? Why would I make this all about me if this is eternal? If I'm going to stand before God and answer for my life, why would I let one thing she did that was unthinkable wreck the rest of my destiny? Why would I just be hurt and cry? Why wouldn't I cry for her? Because if she's in that situation, something's wrong. She's lost. Why don't I care about she's lost instead of what she did to me? I thought me was crucified. Get real with me. I ain't playing church today. I thought me was crucified. Then why is it all about me? Why don't I even have one thought towards the delusion she's caught in? Why don't I think about what must be a vacuum and unfulfilled in her life to allow her to be in that situation? Why can't I just be broken and she broke covenant and she violated it? Now I got permission to leave her because she committed adultery. Who's going to stand for people that are lost?
Who's going to love the unlovely? His name's Jesus, and we say he's in us. We ought to live like him. Oh, man, I'm bringing it in your house today. I hope we're okay. I don't know what's going on, but it's intense in my heart. I'm not mad at you. Don't feel beat up. God's compelling us to live what he paid for. Amen. Don't you get tricked into religion. That's not because you're religious. This isn't a correction. It's an admonishment to not get lulled to sleep and miss what he paid for. A man in my church and his wife had unreconciled conflicts. They stopped talking. The children were little. The flame died. She's on the internet. A man says things she wished he would say. Now she doesn't even care if he does say it anyway, because she feels. And now, oh, she's in love. She's not in love. It's a stinking Hollywood deceptive scene. And it stinks, because it ain't love. It can't be love. In fact, the unresolved is what's birthing the desire, because everything has children. If you're discouraged, you'll have desires you would never have if you weren't discouraged. If you have unresolved conflicts, you'll have desires in survivalism. You'll have desires that you'd never have if you were free. Everything's trying to reproduce after its own kind. She served him, rushed divorce papers, got on a plane, and flew to sleep with a man she'd never met. Because it's love. And I said, you can't do this. She said, I'm doing this. I cried. You have no idea. I cried so hard. I said, what are you doing? She said, I've been good my whole life. I'm going to have fun for a change. Fun? You're going to give yourself to a man that you don't even know, that has no ability to love you, that's just going to have another notch on his belt, and he's going through and wants an experience, and you guys are just like sores licking each other's wounds. Nobody's getting healed. There's nothing romantic about this. It's filthy. But she took off. He's in his bedroom screaming. He dropped his kids off at his parents because he can't handle life anymore. He's got divorce papers, he's got no wife, and she's sleeping with a man, and he's falling apart. He told me he was banging his head on the drywall in the bedroom, screaming at God for 5 days. God, you gotta help. God, you gotta bring her back. God, where? God, can't sleep. 5 days. The Lord's silent, no, nothing. Fifth day, Lord comes in the bedroom in a way that he can't deny. And he stops screaming and crying, and he recognizes the Lord. And the Lord said, would you stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. Now see, the church isn't ready for this. He said, and we almost all agree with him, he said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? What, is this some kind of joke to you? I don't have a problem. I got divorce papers. My kids don't have a mother, and my wife is in the arms of another man, and I don't have a problem. And God, unfazed, said, it's exactly what I said. You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. And how is it that I live in you and all you can do is cry for yourself and never consider one time the state of her soul? That's the Lord, and we can hardly handle that story because we all know what happened to us. We're him and not him. If she comes to her senses, Bishop, and repents, and comes to herself, does Jesus receive her? Does he love her? Does he forgive her? Does he refresh her and make her new? Guess what we can't do? Forget what she did. See her different. Wonder when she's gonna do it again. Can't trust anymore. You're not supposed to trust anybody anyway. You're just supposed to believe the best about their potential destiny and choices. Love thinks no evil. Love believes the best. It hopes in all things, bears all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That doesn't sound like his 5-day rant. And almost every Christian across the board feels sorry for him and has animosity in their heart towards her and zero compassion. And because you have no compassion now, you can be legalistic or you can be religious and go through the motions, but because you don't have compassion, you can't even validly pray for her because you don't see her for what she's created to be. You see her for what she's doing. My Bible says you don't ever judge a man according to the flesh. You know what it says right before that? Oh, I read my Bible. 2 Corinthians. It's 5. It's there. It says, he died so we might live. And if we live because he died, then we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died. And therefore, judge no man any longer according to the flesh. That means you don't see a man for what he appears to be. You see a man for what he's created to be. If that's not true, I can never speak into your potential. I can never make a draw on Christ. All I can do is correct you and show you how wrong you've been. But I can't give you an answer to come up higher. I'm getting a lot in this morning. Are you all okay? What time is it? Stop that. What is it, my friend?
11:40.
Let me read this. Are you ready? Sorry, I'm so passionate. You can tone that down, Dan. You really don't understand until you're in my shoes. It's funny how people say, oh, you don't have to. They just think they know when they have no idea. Do you believe Jesus loves you? Do you believe that love is passionate and love is real and intense? And wonder if God was actually speaking through me today and was admonishing his kids to stay awake and not get lulled to sleep and really reevaluate what they call love and make sure they're pursuing truth and not just hanging around it. Do you think that God could get passionate about that? If he's extreme enough to put his son in a body and then kill his son on a cross to put life in you, do you think he might get a little excited about that? Because I don't know if you've thought about it, but when you're God and you're from the beginning, and whatever that word means, because in the Hebrew it's a time that goes back and back and back till there is no beginning. So we can't even fathom in the beginning, because where'd God come from? And who made God? And that's what people do, so they talk themselves analytically into unbelief. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Who was there in the beginning with the Father? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. Yeah? Like, that one I'm talking about, by the person of Holy Spirit, put himself in the womb of a teenage girl and sat in there for 9 months like we did. And just grew inside a woman. He didn't just Star Trek into the wilderness, 30 years, ready to roll. He got put in a woman. We don't think about this stuff. We just baby in a manger, Christmas, Easter, Savior on a cross. Stop and think about this. He took on flesh. He had to. He had to fulfill what man failed. He had to come and take on flesh, and God had to empower his flesh to walk this thing out and win us back. Now, he must really love us and see potential in us and value us and believe in what he created for us to do that, because that is more than opening your car door for you, ladies. In the womb of him, had to come through her birth canal. He had to get swaddling clothes. They didn't have Pampers with tape. That would have made it better.
They didn't have none of that. They didn't have wet wipes. The Lord Jesus Christ became a baby. He pooped his pants. We ain't thinking. He had to eat. He burped. He sweated. He had to face elements. He's the Lord, the one who was and is to come a minute ago, and now he's a baby in the arms of a woman sucking on her breast because he wants to save you. Don't take this lightly. Don't get lulled to sleep. Don't let him be a baby in a manger. He doesn't do one thing even close to wrong. He's perfect and flawless his whole life. Oh, watch this. He had to hang out for 30 years in that body before it was even go time. 30 years. We're 30 years old going, ah, no turning back, ah, looking in the mirror all the time. See, you can't wait till you're 16, can't wait till you're 18, you can't wait till you're 21 for all the wrong reasons, and then there ain't no goal after that. Now you're 30. Ah! You can't wait to grow up, and now you're 30. Where do I go from here? Next thing I know, it's Lordy, Lordy, look who's 40. And I passed out a while ago. So did you. He had to wait 30 years just to get it going. I don't know about you, but that sounds like sacrifice. But somehow I don't think he saw it as sacrifice. I think he saw it as I love you. And whatever it takes to reach you, if it costs me my life, I'll pay it. What's he say in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He's not doubting. He's not second guessing. He's about to get the beating of a lifetime and plus some. He's going to get beat beyond description to where you can't even recognize his person. That's what Isaiah teaches. That when they were done beating him, you had no idea it was him unless you followed from the beginning and knew it was him. Marred more than any of the sons of men. He knows he let men hit him. And you think I'm going to have some lame mentality, self-centered mentality, where all of a sudden I'm mad at God because I lost a loved one? Hello, self-centeredness. You wouldn't even have a loved one if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't even have a loved one and any hope of a future of a loved one if it wasn't for the story, the cross. Let's not get so lame and sell so cheap when we're not for sale. We've been bought with a price, and you're not your own. I got so much scripture on this thing. I read that book that's behind me. I know you don't believe me because I didn't read it yet. But I read it before you got here. I sat there and read it all like crazy before you got here. No. I've been putting that book in my heart for years. You better. It's truth. How will you ever discern a lie unless you're filled with truth? Next thing you know, you don't even have conviction for things that he had to die on the cross for. Next thing you know, you're defending attitudes through your story to support things that he paid for you to be delivered from. Ain't that something? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how he loves us. Look at verse 1. I'll read this and I'll be done on time. I know you don't believe me. Look, I scarred somebody already. They're back there chuckling. Yeah, right. I'll be done on time. I'll be on time because I got to catch a flight. I'll just disappear. What are y'all going to do when I disappear? Boop. You'll say, he really was walking with the Lord. And you go out to your car and my bag's going. And I'm just standing in Montgomery. Colossians 3, verse 1. If your Bible says if, it's the little Greek word that says since. He's not challenging your salvation. He's not testing you. He's not saying if you're really raised with Christ. What he's saying is since you're raised with Christ. It's a Greek word that means since. Since then you were raised with Christ. Watch. Seek those things which are above. That sounds like Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his. Seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now he knows what our minds want to do. So he says, set your mind. So he's repeating it. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of the earth. Look at verse 3. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. Look at this. Somebody must have misled you. You did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Guess what you did to get born again? You died because you can't live until you die. You don't incorporate him into your life. He becomes your life. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. It'll burst and it'll all be spilled. Come on, it's scripture. You did not receive Jesus in your heart. He became your life. You did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Heaven came back inside of you and you became a new creation filled with his life, his ways, and his spirit. Man, we've lulled ourselves to sleep with wrong teaching. We've just made it all about us getting something instead of us becoming something. And we set the table for discouraged Christians, which is totally unscriptural. I can show you in the Word that Christians are never discouraged. I can show you in Scripture. Ain't that something? Will you believe me or do you need me to show you? Let me just quote one for you. Hebrews 12:3, consider him. Consider who? Who are we following? Who's our example? Who's the revelation of the Father? Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you think you have a reason to be weary and discouraged in your souls. See, do you read that kind of stuff? You know what that's telling you? That if you're discouraged, you're deceived because you're self-centered. And the only reason you're discouraged is because you're thinking of how this affected me, what it cost me, what I got to do now. Here we go again. Not today. You got to be, Then we come to church. Holy, holy. And we let that take the place of living him. Come on, that's not hard. That's not condemning. That's convicting. You died.
Yay.
See, I can't speak for Bishop, but I do water baptisms, and I'm a good pastor. I hold you under till every bubble stops. And then I wait 40 seconds. Because after 40 seconds and that last twitch, you got them. And then you better have faith, because when you bring them up, new life through Jesus. And if they don't, we know where they went. So everything's good. And I don't care how big you are. I don't care how bad you are. That Samson only come on me. I hold you under with one finger on your forehead. You ain't coming up because it's Holy Ghost. And you under that. And I'm like, just die already, dude. Like, would you just die already, dude? That's water baptism. You know what you're dying to in water baptism? You're dying to death. You're being baptized into the death he died. You know what that is? You're dying to sin once for all. And the life you live unto God. You reckon yourself dead to sin once and for all. And alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So now you'd never get tricked into being Lot's wife because you ain't married to Lot. Don't look back. You're his bride. Look up. From whence came your help? That's just good. How much time do I got? What time is it? Is there a clock somewhere? Where are you looking? I ain't seen a clock in this place yet. Why'd you look up and say that? You looking to the Lord?
Steve looks up and says, 11:51. I thought, don't you tell me there's been a clock there all weekend. Nobody told me. I don't have much time. When Christ, who is our life, see, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, guess what? You're going to appear with him in glory. See, you can say anything you want about me. You don't have to agree with me. You can ridicule me. You can think you know something about me. You can write all you want about me. But when he appears, guess what? Let me stand up. And you're going to go, what? Oops. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Because I'm a believer. Yay. When he appears, guess what? We're going to appear with him. Therefore, because this is true, he doesn't say balance, find a healthy medium, get self-control. He says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And the first thing on every flesh list in your Bible is sexual, fornication, passion, evil desire. Every flesh list you ever see, it starts with sexuality. Why? Because it's driven by sensuality, and it's an emotional arena that Satan has counterfeited horribly because there's such a powerful truth at the root of it. Because almost all, not almost all, sexual behavior is driven by self-centeredness from the time we were aware of it as little. It was all about me getting something, me feeling something, me needing something. It had nothing to do with love. And he said, kill it as you know it, so that you can step into what's real and true. He's not saying it's wrong. He's saying the motivation needs to die. That's why there's so much pressure in marriages. That's why people are like, well, you know, it's been a while, girl. It's been like 3 days. Mom's talking plain. Don't you think we can't talk like that in church? I didn't run off the Holy Ghost. I just ran you off. Therefore, put to death. It's your Bible. It's like, put to death. Kill it as you know it. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, it's all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That means those that continue to believe this way and never repent and change their mind. And then he keeps you and me humble so we don't get in self-righteousness and talk down on that crowd. He says, in which you yourself once walked when you lived that way. So don't you forget where you came from, and don't judge this crowd, love this crowd into the truth. Yeah? But now, when? Now. Right now's a good time. Now. Right now, look what you're to put off. The world calls anger management. That's a lie. That's hypocrisy to the church. That means I'm going to have this stuff in my heart. I'm just going to control it to where you don't even know it. That's called hypocrisy. You're not called to manage anger. You're called to put it off. How can you put off anger unless you put off self-centeredness? Because every fit of anger comes through the violation of me. Nobody taught you to be angry. You didn't have to train to be angry. You didn't stay up late and hit the books to. You were angry when they took your little cuppy and you weren't finished with it. You were angry when they pulled out the binky. And ain't nobody had to teach you. Let me read for sake of time. Put off anger. Put off malice, blasphemy, filthy language, your mouth. Look at this. Don't lie. Come on. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you put off the old man. Wait a minute. I didn't put off the old man. I just prayed a prayer to go to heaven. The preacher said if I die and didn't know where I'm going, I'm supposed to pray this prayer. No. You put off the old man. You got water baptized in the likeness of his death. You put on the new man. Who's the new man? The new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So what's the scoop? What did we accomplish today? We were all created, all these children were created for the image of God. They were born into Adam. They were born into the wisdom and the way of the world. All these children are going to need to come to the knowledge of truth and get born again. Who sees that's true? We're here to be living examples, not just proponents of theology to talk them into the head nod conversion, but to actually live Christ, manifest Christ, and show them who Christ is by our lives so that they can have true conversions and follow us as we follow him. It ain't about believing for the day your seven-year-old prays the prayer. It's that your seven-year-old sees Christ in you and sees the humility to repent and how you love your spouse and how you overcome things. And all of a sudden they realize, man, I love what I see in them. Yeah? I got to close. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, guess what we're going to put on? See, this is the image of God. He said we're going to put on the image of God. We're going to put off the old man. We already read that list. So now we're going to put on the new man. So we put on. The fact that he says we're putting on in verse 12 means he's defining the knowledge of him, his image. Watch. We're going to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We're going to bear with one another. Yes, we are. And we're going to forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. But above all these things, put on love. Because love is the bond of perfection. I'm going to make this final comment in your house. Jesus did not die on the cross just to forgive your sins and take you to heaven. That's part of it. And it's a big part and it's important. But he died on the cross so you could be restored back to becoming love instead of just needing love. Amen. And you can live the rest of your life, and if you fail to pursue love and become love, you will fail to fulfill the very reason he died on that cross. He did not die on the cross just to forgive you. That's the starting point. But now that you're forgiven, you pursue him and become more like him. The reason he died on the cross is so your nature can be restored back to love, his image. I'm finished. God bless you. Thanks.